You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I've been emotional for the last week. A lot of things going on. Maybe because I used to sing a song to Millie, "When I Get Older, Losing My Hair," which still send me a Valentine's card and a bottle of wine, which you still leave the door unlocked when I turn 64. And so I am 64 now, years old, in the name of Jesus. And so, I don't know if you guys like pets or not, but you know, when your pet's sick and ready to die, like that little sucker's been with us for 13 years, man. And so, yeah, we may have to put him down. I know, man. See, it's nothing, but you know, it's everything. And the delightfulness of spending time with my children, eating dinner with my children, being with my wife, just it's so wonderful that I have lived this long in the grace of God. That if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't know where I would be. And the grace the grace of God is just wonderful. And it's very wonderful to be alive and have a purpose. Some people don't have purposes. I have a purpose, and the purpose is wonderful. And so it just, and then when I see you guys come, it's raining, and I see you guys with your kids coming out running. It's just overwhelming. And so I'm looking forward to hear Danielle's new CD, Lord willing, on the way out, Put This Sucker in the Rain and The Making of Gold. I asked her husband, what's the title of your wife's CD? She goes, The Making of Gold. The what? Making of Gold. So I forgot he's Australian. He's The Making of Gold. And so, thank God for Danielle. Before we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24, would you please turn with me to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Do you know that when we read the account of David running, we don't really see his heart, his emotions? So he wrote some songs, and he wrote Psalm 54 in response to him being backstabbed by citizens of a city called Keilah. After David rescues them from the Philistines, they turn around and they backstab him and they betray him to King Saul. So he writes his background and it makes it personal. For example, you know, there were several Americans that were detained in Iran. We knew about them. We heard about them on the news. But it isn't until they return and they begin to talk about their experiences. I've heard and I read everything from the Washington Reporter, who share how vicious and how discomforting and how the psychological terror that you have to go through. And then the former Marine who was there, he said that he witnessed people being executed, and it was sleep deprivation, food deprivation, and he went through so much mental torture that you're going to get close and personal. Saeed, one of the pastors who was also captured, he begins to speak. He was speaking to a newscaster. He spoke to Franklin Graham, and he began to speak about the horrifics and the monstrosities that he witnessed in front of him, and with the notion to break him mentally and emotionally. And then it gets a little close and personal. It's the same way here. David begins to write Psalm 54. In fact, there's several psalms that he speaks about the experience he's going through right now. But specifically, in regards to the citizens of Keilah, he writes in Psalm 54, and this is what he writes. Let me get there. Forgive me. I thought I was there. Bear with me. Oh, wow. Am I? I am. 54. So, remember now, this is a song, but it's a poetical song, and this is what it says if you have an expensive Bible. It says here, a contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So here David expression. The first thing comes out of his mouth, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. The oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. In other words, the strangers and the oppressors, they said they're doing things on their own and they have not asked God what to do. Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off or kill them in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desires upon my enemies. So you see the frustration that David has been hunted by strangers, by oppressors, by enemies. For no reason at all, he still doesn't understand why Saul is hunting him like a dog. I've done nothing to you. I don't know what I've done to you. I'm innocent, and yet you're trying to visually kill me. And so with that in mind, would you please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24, Lord willing, and we can do 24. Now, for those of you that were not here last week, those of you that are visiting, the way we function at Calvary Chapel here is that we go scripture upon scripture, book upon book, line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, if we get to finish chapter 24, guess what chapter we're going next? Chapter 25. So, and I thought about it, okay, it's raining, would this be interesting for us? It's not about whether the Word of God becomes interesting. The Word of God is truth. And there's so much to learn from these two chapters. They're practical, they're applicable. And so just to remind our visitors and those that were not here last week, we have two kings. King Saul, who is morally spiraling out of control. He did a horrible, dastardly thing in chapter 22. There he got one of the priests. This priest did not collaborate with King David. You see, the Bible tells us that King David was running. He's a fugitive. No home, he can't go back to his wife, can't go back to his country. So he's on the run. And the first thing that he goes to a city called Nob, N-O-B. There is a little enclave of priests. Elimelech is the priest in charge. When he went out to Elimelech, the Bible says that Elimelech was afraid. He was shocked because he saw the son-in-law of the king. He saw a man of valor, a man of war, a warrior, a VIP in the army, and yet he had no bodyguards, he had no weapons, he was hungry, and he was alone. And the priest was alarmed. He says, why are you alone? Suspicious. And David lied. He lied. He says, oh, I'm here on a special secret mission that my king sent me. Do you have any food? Can I have a weapon? And the priest said, I have no food, normal food, common food, but I do have holy bread that we just changed from the temple. You can eat that. You have a weapon. He says, the weapon is the only weapon that we have is the one that you killed Goliath with. He goes, let me have it. It was very unique. And then the Bible says there was a guy by the name of Dog, D-O-E-G. That's an appropriate name. What a dog. And he's there in verse 7 of chapter 21. And he is listening and seeing what took place. He works for the king. He's a main herdsman, cattleman. So the Bible says that David took off. And as David went, in verse 10 of chapter 21, we are told that there he started to losing his perspective. There we are told that the only way to get away from Saul was to get away from the Israeli geographical lines. And he went into enemy territory. He went to a city called Gath. Gath is the city where Goliath is from. And what kind of weapon he has on his side? Goliath's sword. And he goes and he gets busted. In verse 10 and 10, verse 10, 11 of chapter 21, we are told that they recognize him. He is the leader of Israel. He is the war hero. And then we are told in verse 12 of chapter 21, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. So he thought he would be undetected. He wanted to plan to become a defector of Israel, pretend he was a defector, but to recognize him. He was too popular. And all of a sudden, the degradation in character of David begins. Not only did he lie, now he begins to fake he's crazy, and he lets saliva acting all lolo. He's all going, oh. And the king of Gath said, why did you bring me another 5150? We have too many crazy people already here. Kick them out. So his ruse, his trick worked, and they kicked him out. In chapter 22, we are told that David departed from there and escaped to a cave of Adullam by himself. All of a sudden, we are told in verse 2, there's 400 people, men, that join him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, they gathered to David. I don't know why, but I have this image of a Raider Nation looking guys. There is, they're just rattled, they're crazy, and they're 300 men who are not criminals. They just had it with the king. They can't pay their taxes, they're on the run, and so they join David. He said, you're like one of us, we'll join you. So 300 men, 400 men, later on, it'll become 600 men. And they 600 men, you see, they're not fighters. They don't have an army. And all of a sudden, these 600 guys will come and become one of the greatest armies in the world of history. David begins to have divisions of army. If you were a reservist, you got to thank King David, because King David was the originator of the reserves. We'll get to that when we get there. Because he made a division of reservists. He says we need to train them, but they stay home and stay in the rear with the gear. And so when they went out to fight and they brought all the treasure and the booty, and they says, David says, okay, let's depart, let's pass out all the treasures. And he says, give it to the reservists. And the active guy says, reservists? They didn't do anything. And David said, they took care of your wives. They took care of your children or your properties. They took care. The reason we have all the backup is because of the reservists. And they all said, oh, true. And so from there on, armies around the world always have reserves. The first time we have in history of any reserve ready to fight military was started by King David. It started with 600 men. And so they take off and they go to a cave, and then we're introduced in verse 5 to a prophet by the name of Gad. Gad becomes David's personal seer, S-E-E-R. S-E-E-R, when you look at a Webster's dictionary, it says there's someone that prognosticates the future. That's not really biblically here. The word seer here is a prophet, someone who is anointed of God, not to foretell the future, but to foretell what's going to happen. Not foretell, F-O-R-E-T-E-L-L, but F-O-R-T-H, forth. Foretell to the immediate what's going to happen. So we are told that Gad, who will become David's personal prophet, according to 2 Chronicles 29:25. So David, with 600 men, right now 400 men, all of a sudden, he has now a personal prophet. We are told later on in chapter 22 that Saul begins to complain. And he begins to accuse and confront his servants there in verse 8 of chapter 22 of disloyalty, misinformation, apathy, conspiracy against him. The man is just spooked. He has no confidence. God has departed from him. God is not speaking to him anymore. He wants to know of visions from God, but there are no visions. He goes to a priest and said, what does God say? And the priest said, he's not speaking to you. Well, bring the Urim and the Uthim. He says, they're not speaking to you. Well, bring the Ephod. Oh, he's not speaking to you. So Saul had no communication with God whatsoever at all. None at all. So now he's spooked. He's accusing people of not being loyal to him. And all of a sudden, we are told that dog steps up and dog says, I'll help you. I saw David and I saw the priest and weedy, 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 blah, 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 blah. And then we are told Saul that he calls the priests there in verse 11 of chapter 22 and accuses the man of God of being a conspirator, a schemer against King Saul. And the priest denies it and pleads ignorance in verse 15, but to no avail. Saul, this is where he goes into a monster. He orders for the priest to be killed. And as he orders his henchmen, these hardcore violent men, to kill the priest, they have a little bit of moral fiber. And there we are told in verse 17, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. That's not true. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. A little bit of decency. You can't do that. You must be crazy. And he was. You can't kill these men of God. But it was Dog, the Edomite, who said, I'll do it. And the Bible says that he killed 85 priests there in verse 18. He went even further with his butchery and monstrosity. We are told that the entire city of Nob, verse 19, that he killed all the priests, but he went after the men, the women, the children, the nursing infants, the oxen, the donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword. There was one son of the priests by the name of Abiathar. He escapes the carnage, and he runs and tells David of this horrible massacre. David does not run. David does not shift blame. This is the quality of David. He owned up to his mistakes. There's no deflection. There is no, what is that word? They deny of the truth, like Saul. Not my fault. That's your mama's fault. That's not me. You did it. You did it. It was you. It was not me. And David, when they told him the massacre, notice in the middle of verse 22, he says, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father. Stay with me, Abiathar. You'll be safe with me. Now, how do you think David must feel to be responsible because of his little lies cost the lives of not only 85 men of God, but of men, women, and children? Miserable. So this is the tale of two men. Saul, who thinks that God is with him and God is not. He is in La La Land thinking that he is doing things for God, and God is no longer attracted to Saul. Now, David has made mistakes. And what we see here is the providential care of God, even though David has made mistakes. David is a type of Jesus. We are told here things that David still doesn't understand. Think about it. David was called by God. He said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Okay. I know what a king is. Called. I'm a shot caller. People are under me. But it wasn't like that. It was murder, intrigue, hate, viciousness, running for my life. What's it all about? Unlike, well, David, like you and I, he didn't know the future. See, all you and I know, if you're a Christian today, you may not be a Christian today, but don't freak out. At the end of the service, we'll have like around 130 seconds. It's a minute and a half. In 130 seconds, I will provide an invitation for anyone who's not a Christian to make a quality decision. Because I'm about to speak to Christians right now, and I don't want you to feel left out. You know, be like little Anthony. I'm in the outside looking in. I don't want to beat you on the outside. I don't want to leave you like a stepchild. I don't want to, you know, like talk like you're not there. I want to say, for all you Christians, praise the Lord. For all you non-believers, good luck, eh? No. I was once a non-believer. I was once on the outside. I knew what it is not to know God. But as a Christian, I'm born again. But guess what? I don't know the future. I don't know what God has stored for me 2 years from now, 6 months from now. You don't know the future. All you know, if you're a Christian, God loves you, right? You're born again. Should you die today, tomorrow, you go immediately in the presence of God into eternally heaven, where God called paradise. But should we live a little longer? If you live long enough, will you lose your hair? Let me share with you. In a year and a half, I lost my hair. I wasn't thinking, wow, how many days I'm going to lose my hair. Never. I don't know what happened. I think it's a DNA from my mom's side. Because on my dad's side, they all look like Cro-Magnon people. They just, but on my dad's side, they're all bald. And I think I got that genetical factor from them. But I didn't expect that. All of a sudden, here I am combing my hair. And as I comb my hair, and I look at my comb, it looked like a wig. And I'm thinking, whoa. And I'm saying, really? My hair? I go to sleep and I wake up and my pillow, it looked like a pillow made of human hair. And pretty soon I realized that it's trying to do the psychological warfare, the Donald Trump stuff, and it didn't work. And then I realized that hair growth was more rapidly going on the sides. And pretty soon, if I didn't comb it, I would start looking like Bozo. Hello, boys and girls, you know. And I think the culmination persuasion was when I went to a stylist. Not a barber. I went to a stylist. And the stylist said, she said, it's a she. Would you like me to shampoo your hair? I'm always used to say, of course. But for this reason, I should have said no, because it's ridiculous. So she gets shampoo, and she only puts two dabs here, and she does this. And I'm watching her, and she's looking at her friends. What does she mean by that? Is she saying easy money? Or this guy's playing psychological warfare, poor thing? And that's when I said, oh, no, barbers are my best friend. I went from a stylist to a barber. And that's when I went to numbers. Give me a 2. And around 4 months later, give me a 1. Pretty soon, I said, give me a 0. He goes, no, you need to bick it, man. Okay, well, bick it. Because Millie was already going through chemo, so we both looked sharp. She was bald, I was bald. And it was just a righteous, wonderful feeling. My point is that we don't know what's going to happen from here and next week, 2 years from now. You know, what's fun is you can, if you have pictures, it's fun. You could take a picture of 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20, and put it, and you laugh. You think you haven't changed. Oh my, you change. You think you have not changed. You've changed. And my point again, here's David. I'm called. I'm the next king of Israel. Why am I going through so much pain? Never once did he deny God. You read that in Psalm 54. I have enemies. I have treacherous people. I have evil people. I have toothless people. I have people that come after me. I have thugs. But Lord, I trust in you. But he made mistakes already. He made idiotic mistakes. So in chapter 23, the Bible says that he's on the run. And what takes place now is that David continues his, I have to pronounce this right. In the first service, I said fugitive. It's fugitive saga. First service, I go, the fugitive. I go, what? The fugitive. I know, it comes out, man. It's the fugitive saga. I've entitled this message, Rend Your Heart and Not Your Garments. Rend your heart, not your garments. You recall that when Jesus went up to the kangaroo court and the high priest said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, I am. And the high priest began to tear his garment. Remember that? Tearing the garment was an external sign of pain, of grief, of shame, of embarrassment, and to show the people how religious you were, to tear your clothes in front of people. What did you say? What? That you went to Garfield High School? Oh, no. Duh. I've been dating you for 4 months, and you tell me this now? Duh. Right? I'm just kidding. There were many people that would render themselves with so much hypocritical. We are told in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. You see, as hypocrites, those who go through sudden or great trouble, they easily stoop down to tear their loose garment, but hardly are brought to their hearts. See, that was an outward sign. Tear your garments. God in the New Testament changes around. Don't tear your garments. Tear your heart. Not your garments. The garments are outside. It's inside the heart. When you have to take your heart and you have to say no, and you break it. Because by opening your heart, you let God come in. Because your heart is broken. Your heart is confused. Poor David. We only see that he's running. And the book of Psalms tells us a perspective of his humanity, of the passions, that even as Christians, we go through pain, inconvenience, and people, we have enemies and they're following us. There's character assassination, there's misunderstanding, there's grief, there's loneliness, there's despair, there's mental anxiety, mental stress, there's separation, there's divorce, children of divorce, there's alcoholism, there's drugs, there's problems with everywhere. Even a small little dog who means nothing. That little stupid dog. And still affects me. I wish I could say, he's a dog. Just leave him alone. Let him die. Yeah, okay. I can be all macho. But inside in my car, going, am I talking to anybody here? Am I the only one? I'm a macho man. I'm from UCLA. Why does it affect me? Because I'm human. I have feelings. I have a heart. But I'm a Christian. I have eternal life. My name is written in the book of life. I know, hey, I know. God is with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never desert me. I know. God is with you. I know. But the road is painful, man. Wait until you start burying your parents. Lord, have mercy. That's a road, man. That's a road. I'm a Christian. And David is an example that although he made a mistake, God's providential care is always behind him. Even though he made a mistake, horrible mistake. So now he's now running away, and he gets word that some citizens of Keilah are under siege by the Philistines. So they tell him, David, the people of Keilah, they're getting jumped and they're getting their food stolen by the Philistines. So we have a dilemma. Why should I be involved? I'm not the king. I'm not in the army anymore. That's the job of the king of Israel. After all, when the people say, we want a king so he can fight our battles. Remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 8? We want a king like everyone else so he can defend us, fight our battles. So David is saying, I'm not the king. Saul is the king. But Saul has lost his responsibilities to being a king. All he's concentrated is killing and destroying David because he's a threat to him. He's not concerned about the people. So he says, what are we going to do with Keilah? And so now he becomes, again, a national hero. He says, although I do not represent the nation of Israel, let's go after the Philistines. Notice, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now, let me stop there for a second, because first service, they were right. I like, 20, 30 people who didn't know what threshing floors. They know mosaic floors and tile floors, but they didn't know what threshing floors. How many here do not know what threshing floor is? Raise your hand. Ah, I knew it, man. I know my people. Shoo. Because, I mean, we're not farmers from the ancient world. We're urbanites. And so, first of all, before we get there, let me give you a little map. It's a little reference, okay? There at almost like 12:30, 1 o'clock, you have Gibeah. That's where Saul, and that's where Jonathan, that's where David was at. David ran to the city of Nob. First of all, forgive me, he went to Ramah, number one, to go see Samuel the prophet. And then he went to Nob. And then after Nob, he went to Gath, where he got crazy, pretending he's crazy. From Gath, he will go now to Adullam. From Adullam, he will now go to Keilah. From Keilah, he will go to Ziph. From Ziph, he will go to Maon. And from Maon, he will end up there by the Dead Sea in a beautiful place called En Gedi. So that's just a little map to give us a participation. But here's a threshing floor. The process of threshing was performed generally by spreading the sheaves on the threshing floor and causing oxen and cattle to tread over them to separate the chaff and the wheat. And so they would need to be up in a ridge or up in an elevated because they needed the wind. Because after they were crushed the wheat and the chaff, they will throw the wheat and the chaff in the air. And then the air, the breeze of the air will blow out the chaff. And what will come down in a basket would just be nothing but wheat. This harvest was their food for the season. I mean, they work. It's not like you and I would go to the market once a week and fill up for the week. This is the harvest for almost for half a year. And then the next harvest will be perhaps barley, two harvests a year. So the Bible says the Philistines were coming and raiding their threshing floors. In other words, they were taking their food from their mouths. And that was not only harassing them, but they were taking the food literally from their mouth. And so verse 2 says, therefore David inquired of the Lord. So this is the first time we see that he's consulting the Lord. Why? Well, according to verse 5 of chapter 22, he now has a prophet by the name of God on this side. We still don't know how he's speaking to God or consulting God, but we do know in verse 6, that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. So here's David. Not only does David have mighty men with him, but now he has two very important persons in his consultation group. He has a prophet, and he also has a man of God, a priest and a prophet. How he's asking, we are not told, but I believe he's asking for both. Should I go? And so he consults with God. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah, a type of Jesus. But David's men said to him, come on, let's reason, man. Come on, look. We're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? What does that mean? I mean, come on, man. We're in Compton, and now you want to go? Where to? El Sereno? I mean, it's getting worse. Where do you want to go? Not El Sereno's bad. It's a metaphor. It's an example. El Sereno's wonderful. Let's go El Sereno, the serene, tranquil place. That's what it means. I'm just giving you a metaphor. He says, look, let's reason, David. And David asked again, verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And notice, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So now let me ask you, I know you know this already, but let me ask you just for resounding affirmation. Who is going to do the fighting? God. Who is God going to use? Now, God uses us. He already won at Calvary. It's called Good Friday. He already won. We already won. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a victory. That's different. It doesn't mean that every battle is soft. It just means we're still in battle in life. But God is in control. David, go and fight the Philistines, and I am going to give him into your hand. Verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. Notice, struck them with a mighty blow, ba-da-bing, and took away their livestock. So David, notice, saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Saved them as a savior. You would think that Keilah will somehow, like Philadelphia, put a statue of Rocky, you know what I mean? Or here at Staples Center, they're going to put out a statue of Shaq. Because he did something here. You would think that David would be admired. Oh, our hero. Oh, our savior. And so, watch this. Now, it happened, verse 6. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, again, I explained to you, around 2 months ago, I was going through 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10 about an ephod. But barely we forgot. But how many here don't know what an ephod is? Raise your hand. Okay, it's worth saying it. Okay, here we go. An ephod was a mantle that went under the real breastplate. The breastplate was used by the high priest. Exodus and the wilderness, Moses instituted. And they were to wear this breastplate, and it's represented by 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. And within this breastplate, they will have two stones. They were called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim will be pronosticators. They were able to affirm yes or negate no. It would not be a dialogue. So the way they will consult God will be with a question. Should we move forward? And the answer was yes or no. And that's the way it was. Now, the high priest is the only one that wore the breastplate. The other priests will wear the ephod, the garment under the bottom. It's just a garment. But when a high priest or a priest wore the garment, it represented the presence and the power of Jehovah God. So here's David now, the king of Israel, with around 300 thugs who are not army yet. But now he has a prophet. And then he has a priest who represents God. He's asking them, should I go? You don't see Saul doing that at all. There's no prayer. There's no solicitation. There's no desire looking for God, even though he feels he's right. David knows he's wrong. He admitted his fault. He accepted culpability. But yet he wants to save, and he saved Keilah. And now he's asking the Lord, should we do this? And he's communicating with God. And so we are told in verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, notice the delusional state of Saul. God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that the gates has bars. Now, that's delusional. How do I know that? Turn real quick like to verse 17. Verse 17. Could you read it with me out loud? If you don't have a Bible, that's why you can hear it yourself. Verse 17, would you repeat it with me? 1, 2, 3. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king of Israel, and I shall be next to you. Now notice verse 14. Yes, in the middle where it says Saul. Okay, let's begin there. 1, 2, 3. Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So who's right? God said, I'm not going to deliver David. I'm protecting David. And Saul says, God deliver David into my hand. So who is telling the truth? So you have a very simple choice. Who's telling the truth, God or Saul? God is. Saul is very typical of people like you and I, people who love God, believe in God. But guess what? They're not walking with God. John is more specific. He says, if you say, I love God and hate your brother, he says, you're a hypocrite. He says, you cannot love God and hate your brother. He says, you're walking in darkness, the hypocrisy. There are many people who say, oh, God bless you. Oh, God is with me. God be with you and also with you. Uh-huh. But yet our lives are not indicative. We can say all we want, oh, God is with me. God is this. And the next time when things go bad, we blame God for everything. So you see the delusional state. This man just butchered man of God. And now he says, oh, God opened the door for me to whack David. Delusional. Not right. Verse 9, 8. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. By the way, the word Keilah means enclose. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the what? Bring the ephod. What does that mean? It's like any time we make a quality decision. If you're going to make a quality decision, I hope you just don't make a quality decision. What's a quality decision? Well, not ordering whether you like burger, fries, or with your order. It's not whether you want red or chili or green chili. That's not a quality decision. A quality decision is, I'm getting married. I'm about to get divorced. A serious contemplation. I'm about to commit adultery. And if I do this, I get busted. I'm going to lose my children. I'm going to lose my family. But you know what? I have to move with the company. My company, I've been with this company 15 years. If I leave, I have to go to Phoenix. I have to go to San Antonio, Texas. I have to leave. It's a quality decision. I'm about to move from Boyle Heights to El Sereno. Big move. It's a quality decision. David says, bring the ephod here. Let me translate that in the future. If I'm going to make a quality decision, hey, Millie, come with me and let us, what do you think I'm going to do? Oi. What do you think I'm going to do? Don't get your mind out of the gutter. What do you think I will do with my wife? Pray. Pray. And go to his word. Lord, give me something. Talk to me. Because that quality has to be a qualified decision based on your will, on the ability for me to make a quality decision. Because people make flippant decisions. I say flippant, F-L-I-P-P-A-N-T. Don't write me emails. Flippant is a word. That means undecidedly. You just do it fast. Just do it fast without thinking. And many people do that. You want to get married with me? Yes, I do. When? Oh, next week. Okay, let's go. Ooh, Vegas. And they come back to church holding hands. We're married, Pastor. It's love. Okay. And then 6 months later, here was your wife. Pray for her, eh? Pray for her. Pray for you. No, she left me. You pushed her. Nobody leaves you. If you are a good man, nobody will leave you. Hey, come on, come on. She left me. Why'd she leave you? Why'd she leave you? Anyway, forgive me. I'm getting angry. Getting angry. Pray. And so he says, bring the ephod. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. With the men of, will the second question, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Translation, will they backstab me? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. But what about the other question? Then David said, will the men of Keilah, will they backstab me? Will they deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will backstab you. a word from the Lord. God says, they're going to rank out on your row. They're going to deliver you. David could have said, but I saved them. I risked my life for them. I went to fight, and not only did I brought all their food, but I even brought livestock to them. Ungrateful dogs. Now they want to, no. Hey, remember he wrote in Psalm 54, my enemies, my treacherous people. That's what he's speaking about. Don't think for a moment that the world owes you something. Don't think just because you're a Christian that you're going to be inoculated against pain, against people. You're a Christian? Oh, God bless you. You get stopped for going to speeding, a cop stops you, and you go, oh, I go to Calvary Chapel Montebello. You're a brother in the Lord? Yes, I am. So do I. Praise Jesus. Okay, here's your ticket. Sign here. All right, bro? And follow the laws of God, bro. Don't think just because we're Christian that everything's going to go all right in this world. We're going to an all right place, but getting there is the all right is only when God is making things right. And when God thinks made right, we say all right. When God makes things right, are they going to attack us? Yep. Are these people going to backstab us? They're going to backstab you. Notice verse 13. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went to wherever they could go. Then it was told that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. We'll go back to, did I lose that? Did I do that? So we go back just to the map, just to keep us there, a little visual. So he went to the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. Now, when they say forest, it's not really a forest. It's a thicket. It's not a forest. Like, you walk in and you go, whoa, check this out, man. We're here in I forgot what kind of forest. My God, I forgot. I went blank. Sorry, it's not a forest. A group of trees called a thicket, but they're very resplendent because if you notice, Ziph is close to the Dead Sea, and there's nothing but aridness and barrenness. There's nothing. It's hot. And all of a sudden, away from certain places, you have to drive inland. And you go to the ridges in the mountains, and there are oases, waterfalls, palm trees. All of a sudden, the weather goes from 110 degrees, and you walk into this oasis, and all of a sudden, it's like around 75. And you feel the coolness because there's waterfalls. Those who've been to Israel, raise your hands if you know what I'm telling you, right? Beautiful, beautiful. And this is where David found himself, running away. And then the Bible says in verse 16, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose from where? From Gibeah of Saul all the way south. He went all the way to the wilderness of Ziph, and he went down for the last time. The Bible says, and he said to him, an encouragement to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made yet another covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites, here we go, the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah. Look at the map, and look at Ziph. Notice the effort that they had to go through all the way up north after they were saved by David. You see, these people, they were like fickle-minded people. Who's David? He's a fugitive. He's a runaway. He helped us, but you know what? The power, the source, it's in the king. They remind me of people who look at people with power, credentials, money, movers, and shakers, but they never look to God. That's who we are. Who is he? Oh, he's a city councilman. Aye. And who are you? Oh, I'm just a bus driver. Oh, sorry. That's the way it is. I've learned a long time ago, to respect people, because the Bible says that we are to honor all people. Whether they're older than you, whether they speak English or not, respect them. Because you never know who you're speaking to. Never know. I spoke to one man, and after he told me what he did in World War II, who he was and what he did, and I said, really? Really? You're like 88 years old. I just happened to ask, were you in the war? That's all it took. I was in the war, and as a former, I was in the service, so it was interesting to me, and it was wonderful. And I allow that elderly gentleman to express something that no one asks of the military anymore. We're so detached. People that serve in the military, there's a huge gap in the United States. In my days, everybody went to the service. It was something that everybody did. There was a connection there. There's no connection anymore. People come back from the war. No one knows what's going on. You see a 23-year-old boy in your estimation. That boy has served 14 months in the sandbox of Iraq and Afghanistan, has done things you will never see in the rest of your life. But he's only 23. But does he know? Be careful. Be careful. Here, David comes to a realization that the Ziphites came up to Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Enchilada, which is on the south of Hashemon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said to them, I, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Notice, one who's detached from God, one who don't know the things of God, and they both complimenting one another. We'll give him to your hand, but didn't he save you? I know, but you know. Oh, blessed are you. Oh, you're so sensitive to me. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 22. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I'm told that David is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty. And I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. Notice in your graph. How did they move? Why did they move? Who told them to move? We don't know. Again, at times we do certain things that are prompted, motivated by pressure, circumstances. Doors are closed. They're not being answered. A supervisor didn't give you that promotion. There are always reasons behind why. God is in control. And then you make the decision, and all along, God is sovereign over your life. He's calling the shots for you. Don't we sing that song, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life? And yet when he wants to be Lord of your life, you ask you, what are you doing? I'm the Lord of your life, eh? I know, but he's handsome. No. He's a thug. He's making pretend that he's this and he's that. He's not. Those green eyes, they're contacts. Aye. And God has a way of pulling you away. So now they're in the wilderness of Maon in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David into the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste. He hurried to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Now, we, the reader, don't really understand what this... Okay, we know he's in trouble, but we just don't know how did he get in trouble. Lo and behold, topographically, people have studied where this location is. Because you see in the map, and they realize there's one mountain that he's speaking about, a mountain. A mountain is not really like a huge mountain, but it is probably like around 3,000 feet elevation, 2,000. And in this mountain, there's a ridge around the mountain. If you go to one side of the mountain, you go around the mountain, and you come around it, but then you realize there's a precipice. You can't go over the mountain. So the only way to exit the mountain is to go back the same way you came. Or if you go this way, you realize, I can't go this way, so you got to go around. So here's what happened. David and his men are going this way. They made a mistake. Now they can't get anywhere. Saul sent his men around this mountain, and just in case, Saul sends men around this mountain. They're done. But the providential care of God. Notice, as he was encircling David, verse 27, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. An intrusion, an inconvenience. And he had to leave David because the Philistines were invading the homeland. So they got away from them. Now notice what the Bible says here. Verse 28. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of what? Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Beautiful place. Read next chapter. Because when you read the chapter and you come back next Sunday, when it's sunny, it's not raining. When you come back next Sunday, when you read, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit, as I begin to share the scripture, the Holy Spirit will begin to manifest himself upon you to convict, to persuade you to speak to us of what you already read and how this applies to your life. Is it practical of some of the things here? Yes. Is it practical to ask God for a quality decision? Is it practical? Yes. Is it practical to lean upon God even though we made mistakes? Yes. David did all that. And then you see the fruitlessness. You see the futility. You see the imbecility of someone who knows who's not walking with God, and yet he fronts God in everything. And that should never be. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. I got 45 seconds. Make that 30 seconds. If you're here today, you're not a believer. I'm not going to ask you for you to change your religion. Not that. You didn't even have one. You know that. Come on. I'm not asking you to change. All I'm asking you, would you like to have your sins forgiven? That's all I'm asking. Would you like not only have your sins forgiven, but forgotten? Wouldn't you just like a clean start? That's what the Bible calls born again. Wouldn't you like to have your conscience washed and cleansed for once in your life? All that can happen as we receive the intervention of the Savior, the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, we shall be saved. Period. No ritual, no ceremony. We don't have to jump you in. Nobody does that. You just get saved. If you would like to receive the Lord and you would like me to pray with you and for you, would you please stand to your feet, whoever you are? Just stand. Just stand. And say, Punch, that's me. If that is you, would you stand? God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. Remain standing. Anyone else? Anyone next door? Anyone next door? Just stand to your feet. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you both. Wow. Wonderful. Wonderful. Anybody else? Don't leave without Jesus. Don't leave without Jesus. Don't wait for your friends. Don't wait for your wife. Don't wait for your girlfriend. Don't wait for your boyfriend. Don't wait for your fiance. This is your move. Remember, God opens doors, closes doors. He may about to open one, but he also may be able to close one in the name of Jesus. So if that is you, don't leave without Jesus. Anybody else, quickly, anyone else, God bless you. God bless you. For those of you that are standing, for those of you that are standing, would you repeat the simple prayer after me? Afterwards, there's some people to my left, to your right, that if you don't have a Bible, they'd like to give you one for free as our gift to you. But for now, would you repeat the simple prayer quietly or openly as the Lord leads you? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness and come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me to be what you want me to be, according to your will and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.